blessing that comes to us through that. And then my daughter, last night, brought into the, my daughter had her firstborn son, her third child, second by birth. She's got Kalia, Elise, and now this is Mason William. He was born last night, just a Father's Day gift, you know. So here I am at midnight bawling my eyes out, you know, and celebrating with FaceTime, you know, in the hospital room down in Portland where they're at. And just, you know, my son-in-law, Alan, grinning from ear to ear. What a great blessing. So it seems only appropriate that we talk about fathers today, don't you think? You know, honoring that and honoring the day. And I'd really like to talk about three things. First, I'd like to talk about an ideal or great father from the Bible. And it's going to feel a little bit like Christmas because I want to talk about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, the adopted or foster dad of Jesus. But then I want to talk about the phrase in the Bible that says Jesus is the everlasting father. A real puzzling phrase for many, but how he might fill in the gaps for those of us that feel like we either were failed by our fathers or failed as fathers. How he can be the everlasting father that fills in the gaps. And third, I want to talk about the church and the fact that we're called to continue Joseph's adoptive ministry and Jesus's everlasting fatherhood in the church, the family of God. So a lot to do in a short period of time. So listen real fast, okay? All right. So Joseph, the great father, Jesus, the perfect father, and the church, the future father. In some ways, I want to lay out, especially in that last part, a bit of a vision for us, for our kids, our children's ministry here as a church family, and what I believe God's calling us to step up in a different way in the church family. So as we jump on in, if you've got your notes with you, this would be a good time to jot down the idea that Joseph is a great father. You know, we all need to have models in our minds, in our hearts, in before us, that we can see lived out what it means to be a good dad, to be a good father. And so I'm going to read, it's a little bit long passage for some of our Sunday mornings, but the passage from Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, so a few ellipses in there that doesn't read the entire passage, but to talk about Joseph's care and his place, his role as a great dad, a great father. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she was given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. Over to chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became, that's supposed to be, furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he lived there in the city called Nazareth, so that it might, what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now I read those to point out some of Joseph's key roles in the life of Jesus. What did Joseph do? What was he called primarily to do? See, Jesus needed someone to provide for him and to protect him. And that's the key role of Joseph, the father of Jesus, and that's the key role for fathers in every setting, to protect and to provide. God calls on us as fathers to protect and to provide. You know, God could have chosen anybody on the planet to be the earthly father of Jesus, and yet he chose Joseph. I wonder why. Do you ever wonder things? Why would he have chosen Joseph? Well, it appears by the way the story goes. He knew Joseph's pre-election, predisposition to obey, to do what God wanted, to provide and to protect for his son, this baby Christ child who was going to be vulnerable and in need. Somebody needed to be the covering over this child. And instead of God choosing anyone, he chose Joseph to be that protection. Think about it. This Jesus, who was engaged in creation, who watched as the world was spun into motion, was now in the hands, we would say, of a humble carpenter. A backwoods carpenter is now protecting and providing for the God of the universe come in child form. Wow. As he is here, a model for us, a picture for us of what it takes, because you'd ask yourself, why would Joseph take up this task? Why would he take the risk? Why would he allow himself to be put in that position? Each time God reveals himself and Joseph steps forward to obey. Did you pick up on that? And each time Joseph obeys God, it says there's a fulfillment of God's plan. The fact that he sticks around with Mary when he could have bailed on her, it would have been a lot easier to pick somebody with no baggage of a pregnancy out of wedlock. Yet he stuck around, and the Bible says that fulfilled a prophecy. He stuck around long enough to name him Jesus. Joseph was the one commanded to name him Jesus, and he's the one, as the male figure in the birth, to give him the name Jesus. And what's the Bible say? That fulfilled the plan, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when it came to the time we read about getting out of town, going down to Egypt, because he heard from the Lord and he obeyed, the Bible says, it fulfilled a prophecy. Every time Joseph steps in and obeys, there's a fulfillment to God's plan, God's prophecy. For out of Egypt I will call my son. And even when he comes back, it says it's to fulfill, and it does fulfill a prophecy. Are you picking up on that? I think the reason God chose this humble carpenter of Nazareth to be the adoptive father of his son Jesus was because of he knew his willingness to obey, His willingness to say, yes, Lord. And I want to say to us as dads today, as we try to provide and protect, as we try to lead into the caring for children today, or the caring for grandchildren today, or the caring for community children today, it's as we hear the call of God, the unmistakable call of God should always cause us to say, like Joseph said, yes, Lord. And when we do, the same as Joseph takes place, it fulfills God's plan. God's plan has always been and will always be to bless children. And he loves to bless children through fathers. He loves to bless children to provide. You know, dads are God's placeholders. They're here to provide and protect. And they're God's placeholders. You know, if you're reading a book, you put a bookmark in and it's a placeholder. Or if you're waiting in line, you know, someone stands in line and says, I'm waiting in line, but someone else is going to take that place. In some ways, dads are designed to be placeholders for the Heavenly Father. In fact, I don't think there's a more important role for a dad than to realize that word, father, is established first with them and then their heavenly father. We are designed as fathers to be the placeholders for the heavenly father. Imperfect people that we are, God still calls on us to be the placeholders for the eternal heavenly father. Now, I deal with people all the time, and I know there's a lot of people, there's probably people here today, that just the word father causes a negative reaction. Because they had either an imperfect earthly father or an absentee father or an abusive father, a neglectful, I mean, I can go through the list. And because of that, they say they didn't do well at holding the place for God. But that's what God calls on us to do, to hold that spot. Another thing that you think about, we're not only placeholders, we are there to be replaced. Dad's purpose is to make sure our kids are related to the Heavenly Father. I mean, we'll always have an earthly role with our kids, some greater than others, but the challenge is that we're to be replaced. It's kind of like we're the training wheels, you know? We kind of get them going. Or we're the opening act. You know, if you pay for a ticket to go to a concert and you get there and you're early or you're on time and you're ready for the band to come out and the opening act comes out. And they're kind of the placeholder. They're kind of the opening act. They're not the main band. And sometimes you're like, yeah, that's better than the main band. Have you ever done that before? And sometimes you go, oh, I'm going to be so glad when that band's over and the real band gets up here. The real concert begins, you know? And in some ways, dads, we're the opening act. We're the opening act to be replaced. Because guess who's on the main stage? Guess who is the father of us all? Guess who can take all of our failures and foibles and mistakes and problems and perfect them the way we were designed to be fathered? Yeah, he's the main act. Now, if you were at a concert and you saw a poorly done opening act, very few people would say, I'm going to throw my ticket out and leave. No. You go, no. That's just the warm-up band. Guys, dads, we're the warm-up band. Kids, those of you that are challenging kids, let them know that you're not the final act. You're not the ultimate father. You're but the opening act. The act or the band to be replaced. So depending on how well you've done or how well we've done, that replacement is really important. Think about this man, Joseph. You know, more than anything in our world, we probably ignore Joseph more than highlight him, don't we? I mean, think about the last nativity play that you saw. You know, you see round yon version, mother and child, and usually way in the background, out of the lights, is Joseph. And he is kind of a quiet figure for the most part, you know? We think of him maybe as the Bill Clinton of the Christmas story. I did not have sex with that woman, you know? You know, and that's what we highlight, what he didn't do. You know, he did not have relations with Mary until after the Christ child was born. We focus in on that when really, look at what he did. Look at what God put in his hands, the care and feeding, the nurture and love of his earthly form of his son. I mean, think about it for a minute. When Jesus was taught the Word of God, in their culture, you know who taught the children the Word of God? The fathers. I mean, think about Jesus at the temptations, where each time he lays down, it is written. Each time a temptation comes to him, he says, no, it is written. And he quotes from the Word of God, Deuteronomy, boom, 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 every time. Guess who taught Jesus, the earthly Jesus, the book of Deuteronomy? As a good Jewish man and a good Jewish family, think about this. The Word was taught to the Word, you know, because John calls Jesus the Word. The Word was taught to the Word by Joseph. You know, some of us think, well, Jesus might have come preloaded. You know, he already had a, Like it was preloaded with the Word. No. The Scripture says in Luke 12, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, just like we do. He memorized the Word of God just like we do, so that when he was tempted, boom, 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 three times, he had the Word of God in readiness. So Joseph played the role God asked him to play to protect and, more importantly, to provide the spiritual structure for him, even dealing with temptation, even dealing with the devil's onslaught in his life, the call of God over his life. All of these things are really just the opening act. So think about it for a minute. If your dad was permissive or neglectful or demanding or worse, abusive or angry or critical, go through the list and look at the imperfections of a human dad and say, could it be that God's calling on us to see above and beyond those? In fact, let's think about this for a minute. Jesus is the perfect father. Joseph was a great father, but Jesus is the perfect or the better father. Jot that down if you would. Jesus is a better father. I want to say it this way. This is from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called, it goes through the list, Wonderful Counselor. It goes through the list and it says, Everlasting Father. Wait a minute. The child is going to be called Everlasting Father? Has that ever puzzled you? Has that ever made you wonder, why are they calling the child an Everlasting Father? Could it be that this challenge for us of overcoming earthly dads is done by, through, and among, with Jesus? The Jesus, the perfect dad, is better than your, fill in the blank, demanding father. Well, how is Jesus better than a demanding father? Demanding fathers who see a child with a B and says, doggone it, why didn't you get an A? Not stepping on any toes, I hope. You know? And fathers who want to help their kids excel and succeed and grow. They just want to hold them to the account. And so they're demanding. And yet Jesus comes along, instead of demanding, For by grace you're saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift. A gift from God. Instead of demanding, what does he do? He gifts. He bestows the gifts. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, just think about it. The opposite of demanding, Jesus is graciously gifting, pouring into our lives rather than demanding, shape up or ship out. No, his love is right. Now think about this for a minute. At the end of the Old Testament, the last words spoken for 400 years of silence from the end of the Old Testament before Jesus touched down. The last words in the Old Testament, have you ever picked up on that? He says, for he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children in the great day of the Lord. And then he's silent for 400 years. Not a word from God, but the expectation Jesus is coming, and one day Jesus will set the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's the key role of Jesus, restoring relationships. You see, he's called us to a new and dynamic position, and he's the one who does it. Not by demanding, but by gifting. Turning those hearts around. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. You know, there's no more key role than that of fathers. Even in our culture, think about where the statistics are about children who don't have an earthly father, and they need to have someone to fill in, or they have an abusive father. 63% of suicides are done by those with fatherless homes. 65% of teenage suicides are done with those. 90% of those that are in runaway situations, as they're polled, guess what's common 90% of the time? No father figure. 80% of those with convicted of rape. Fatherless homes, a key common denominator. What is going wrong? 68% more chance of someone using drugs and becoming addicted to drugs if there's an absentee or neglectful or abusive father in the picture. There is not a human figure that's more instrumental potentially. And yet in our culture, more kids are growing up without fathers in their homes today than are. Let that sit in your heart for a moment. You know, Jesus was so lacking in demand. When they brought the woman to him caught in adultery, do you remember? You know, they were wanting to stone her to death, and he wrote in the sand, he talked to her, and then what did he say? Not demandingly. He said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. And then he said, go, sin no more. Turn your way around. Instead of the demand and the stone, it was the exact opposite. Folks, we need to hear that Jesus is better than your angry father. Anger and domestic violence, which is on the increase in our culture, at alarming rates. Law enforcement can hardly keep up with the domestic violence calls. They're having to shut one domestic violence call down to go to another one because they don't have enough people to handle the domestic violence calls. And guess what? Holidays, like Mother's Day and Father's Day, it's escalated. Domestic violence, anger and abuse by father. And you go, what? Shouldn't that be a time of celebration? It's also a time of tension, pressure, and it explodes. when those ill feelings are there. Jesus wasn't one that you would walk around on eggshells. In fact, Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and everlasting in his loving kindness toward us." I mean, he's the ideal father. Hebrews says, whatever he does for our good, for our peace, because he loves us so much. Jesus is better than our angry father. In fact, he's the one who wants to fill in. Jot this down. Absentee, or we would say neglectful. So the absentee father is one who's just checked out. That's a statistical nightmare for our culture right now. Dads who have checked out of the picture. But on the other hand, neglectful, that's a dad who says, I earn the living. Don't expect me to talk to my kids. I bring home the paycheck, and then all they do is zone out in front of the TV or in front of their phone, whatever it is. Neglectful. Jesus is not neglectful. He is not absentee. In fact, that's the thing you need to know about the Lord is he places the Holy Spirit in your life to constantly let you know, I love you. I care about you. You should be having a constant conversation in the back of your mind as the Holy Spirit penetrates over and over again, I care about you. You matter to me. Let's talk. Let's grow. Let's spend time together. That same passage, Isaiah 9, I read 6, but in verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord will do it. I caught up in that sometimes. The zeal. God is impassioned. The word zeal is like, we would say, love ablaze. He loves us so much, he is zealous toward us, and he doesn't want anyone else to have the affection that was designed for him. And so he is constantly, constantly, constantly desiring to let us hear him. Not neglectful, not absentee, but revealing himself, coming into our lives. It says he's zealous for us. His love for you is white hot. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to feel it. And if you haven't felt that from your earthly dad, guess what? His gates are wide open to try to pour that on to make up for what you didn't feel with your earthly dad. Now, some of you may have had ideal dads, and this doesn't apply at all. Great. But no, Jesus is the one who makes up for all the failings of us as earthly dads or of our earthly dads. If the word father causes you to cringe or wince today because of the effect of your father who was trying but didn't succeed at giving you God's protection and his provision, let God, through Christ, be the one who makes up for that today. Jesus is better than your enabling or permissive dads. I know a lot of people I hear from whose dads gave them everything, but they didn't give them themselves. They gave them lots of things, but they went away not having the relationship with them. And that's a misuse of that word provision. Not just providing needs, but really enabling. Fathers who said they loved, but really didn't. So here's the summary. Jesus can fill in where earthly fathers fail. So those of you that are dads today, I want you to take comfort in this. Remember, you're the opening act, and you don't have to be the main show. That's good. You know, Jesus is coming after us, and boy, he's going to play up a storm. He's going to rock the house behind you. So take courage, dads. You don't have to be perfect. Those of you that had dads that were imperfect, let this be a call to you to not give up on the opening act. And don't give up on the main act because of the opening act. Know that Christ, the Lord, he's the one who wants to love you in a total, uninhibited way in your life. See, trusting the Father to heal is the key. Dads, trust God to heal what you maybe didn't have right. You know, some of us that have just, the picture I showed today, it's grandchild number 5. They've all come in the last few years, okay? So, say 5 grandchildren in the last 5 years, you know? And now, didn't you hear that saying? If I'd have known how good grandkids were, I would have skipped the kids and gone right to the grandkids. You know, yeah, I hear some amens in there. You know, and when you're seeing grandkids and you're watching your kids, and doesn't it kind of bring out a different perspective? Because you can see it from a different angle, and you kind of become self-critical and go, man, I wish I would have. And in some ways, grandkids are like a second chance. Maybe I can step in a new way. I know some of you are raising your grandchildren as if they were, and in your home as they are your adopted kids. Praise God for that. But as that perspective and that changes, realize Jesus is the one. Still point them to the ideal. Grandparents, granddads, it's not about you. It's about Him. Let His love be the one that you trust, even in that. Well, Joseph's a great father. Jesus is a better father. Now let's talk about today. Let's talk about the fathering that needs to happen now. I say loving fathering should continue, should never stop. It needs to be something we are about at all times. It needs to continue. This is the call I want to make to those of you who say, well, I'm a woman, I'm not even a father. I'm a mother, not a father. Guess what? The principle of fathering is on us all. The ministry of Joseph that he had with the Lord Jesus as he adopted him and cared for him, provided and protected, that's a ministry that he's calling on all of us in this room under the banner of Christ today. It does not stop. It doesn't stop with gender. It doesn't stop with age. It doesn't stop with disability. Every one of us, I believe, are called to that same task of protecting and providing for children. Protecting and providing for kids. Oh, but I'm single. I'm not even married. It doesn't matter. You are called on to protect and provide for kids. What did Jesus say in his ministry about children? What did Jesus say about the little ones? Think about it. He said, don't you dare stop these little ones from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, if you love one of these little ones in my name, you've touched the heart of God. Think about it. Oh, well, getting too excited here. Whew. You see, we all need, it'll never stop, the demand for protecting and providing for kids. Don't think for a minute you can now say, I'm done with my, I had 3 kids, I raised them, now they're having their kids. I'm just going to sit and wait for Jesus to come back. Your job is not over until you leave the planet. Not only is it Joseph's ministry, catch this, it's Jesus's fathering ministry. Jesus is the ultimate one. And as our society has broken down and fathers are less available, more absentee fathers than ever before, he's calling on the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, to rise up and say, we will do it. We will love kids like never before. We'll bring people, children, into the kingdom. Protect them. Provide for them. Not just provide food for them. Our society does pretty good at providing food. We've got to help with that. Lunches and things like that. It's great. That's not what God's calling us to provide alone. He's calling us to provide spiritual input. That we would open the doors of heaven in the lives of children. We would allow them to see a picture of God, the loving Father. That's his plan. See, there's always going to be a war. Look through the New Testament. Look through the Old Testament. From time beginning, it's always been about a war on children. I mean, look at the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's really the gospel in its first form. As Adam and Eve have sinned and gone out of God's plan, guess what he talks about? He says, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent, but he will strike the heel of the child. You catch that? I mean, they're predicting Jesus Christ, who on the cross took a blow for us as the serpent struck. But what happened? Jesus, the victorious one, crushed the head of the serpent and gave us victory over sin, hell, and the grave. Yeah. There will always be, there's always been, a war on the offspring. Yeah. And it continues to this day. Remember in Exodus, Pharaoh was so worried about his power. He thought the children of Israel were rising up to such a degree. Guess what he did? Same thing as Herod. He said, decree, slaughter the children. Kill the children. Reminds me of the Nazi camps. Kill the children. It's always been the war. I mean, that's how we have Moses in a basket, floated down a river. I mean, just get the picture of this. God takes Moses to protect him and floats him into the castle, the very waterfront of the palace, and puts Moses in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's palace. I mean, just think about the humor of that for a minute. But the bigger picture, what's going on with children? What's going on with children? Slaughter them. Slaughter them. We are feeling threatened by their power and their control, just like today we slaughter children because we're threatened by their convenience, inconvenience they might cause. In this passage we read earlier about Herod, Herod is threatened, so he says, slaughter the children. That's why Joseph takes Jesus to Egypt to escape. Clear in Revelation chapter 12, I won't go into the details, but you've got a picture of a dragon waiting for the birth of a baby to devour it. A picture of the evil one and evil. Evil has always been about attacking the defenseless, the weak, the needy. And God has always been about letting the body of Christ protect the most needy, the most vulnerable, the ones among us that need protection and provision. And guess what he's calling on us to do? As a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to do what none of us can do individually, but to do it together. And to say, we will rise up and we will father children that are fatherless. That's the picture that's given of Jesus, the father to the fatherless. And we want to team with earthly fathers, as imperfect as we are, to shore up what might be deficient or needy in your lives, in your parenting. Yeah, God's calling on us to do just that. Well, our time's hastening, but I want you to think about, there's always this war, there's always a call to love kids. Yeah. Three things to encourage about. One, we need to love kids in our homes. Some of you still have kids in your homes. Some of you have grandkids, and your kids have kids in homes. We've got to focus in and helping our families raise kids so that these demanding, demeaning, abusive, neglectful profiles that we've seen raise up, instead, not just to supplement those with Jesus, but to help correct those and teach fathers and mothers how to parent. Dads, we need to help you listen to your kids. What I see so often in parks and restaurants and here even is dads in front of screens. Dads in front of screens not listening to their kids at all. Heart breaks. It's like, put the stinking phone down. Ask your kids a question. Listen with your heart. What's really going on? Listen to such a degree that you ask him, how really was it in school today? What did you learn? Tuck your kids in at night. Don't just send them to bed. It's my favorite job with, provide a real picture of relationship with kids. Take time to love on them. Now, you might say, well, that's great for homes that have kids, but what about those of us who don't? I mentioned earlier, singles. What about those? I think in our neighborhoods, so in our homes, but also in our community, in our neighborhoods, all kinds of opportunities for us to love on kids here. We have adopted the closest elementary school to us, which physically to the building here, is Roosevelt Elementary. And every year we've been developing a little bit more of a relationship with the teachers, the principal, the staff, and they're really loving us. The doors have flung way open. You know, it was 4 years ago, I think, when they said, we can't afford the back-to-school barbecue any longer. So in team with Reality Church, our church, we said, is it okay, since you can't afford it, if we afford it? Can we fund and throw the party for the kids the night before school starts? And the home group that meets at Dave and Renee's have been actively engaged in that. We've actually brought our carnival toys every year and just really had fun blessing the kids with toys, in addition to feeding 340 people last year, hamburgers and hot dogs. Yeah. And because of that open door, they've opened the door on other things. They're like, is anybody in your church willing to be like a reading buddy for a kid? Just to come for a half hour a day and read with a kid during study time? Could you love kids? Because we're having trouble loving the kids in this community. Could Capital Vision help with that? Like, we'd sure love to. Show us the way. But you know what it takes? Unselfishness for that half hour. Because time is precious to us. Time's more precious to us often than money. What are we going to do to love kids in our neighborhood? In our neighborhood. Next week I get to go to, catch this, First Chance Camp. The First Chance Camp at Pleasant Valley, it's the second and third graders. It's the kids who have never been to camp before. That's why they call it First Chance Camp. And we take the kids, and we mostly staff this thing, this whole camp, with grandmas and grandpas. Because kids who are first-time campers, you know, they're kind of tender, and they're kind of getting homesick. They're kind of used to getting homesick if they're out too long. So we make it like 3 days. Two nights, 3 days. And we just get them in for a little while and talk to them about the Lord. Now, I get to preach to little kids, and I'd much rather preach to little kids than adults. They are so responsive. They are so open. No matter what you do, they're just wide open. It's so easy. And I encourage you, there are ministries like that. If you've got 2 or 3 days, if you're a grandma or a grandpa, come on up and join us for First Chance Camp. Love some kids to Jesus. You see, that's a natural, easy way for us to love children. Provide and protect. I'm going to talk to them about kids in the Bible, kids in the Old Testament and New Testament who responded to Jesus, what it means to have an open heart to respond to Jesus. Do you think you could supplement that? I hope so. I think we've got 10 kids from our church here connected to our church family that are going with me for that First Chance Camp. If you know anybody in the second or third grade, send them up, bring them up. We'll help scholarship them. Get away, find a way. More than any other time in our history, kids need a place to get out of the media world, to get away from the screens in their life, to get up in nature and hear God speak through nature. Yeah, the woods, the wilderness, just like it says, The power of God can be seen through creation. Well, the last thing I want to mention is he calls us to love through our church family. Through our church family. Now, we're about a week away from ushering in Stetson and Danielle as family ministry leaders here. We'll have a picture a little bit later. You've been praying about that. It's been in your handout for a month or two here. As we usher them in, what do we want to do? We want them not to do ministry, but to lead us as a congregation in ministry to children, to kids, to teenagers. To say, Stetson, family minister, would you help equip our body of Christ to love kids, protect and provide, and bring them to love Jesus? I don't know how all that's going to go on. It's going to be fun to watch it unfold. But guys, we need your help. We need your help on several levels. We need your help funding that. You know? That's an additional salary we did not budget for. But we believe God is bringing him here, and God is going to provide. But my question is he going to provide through you? Is that something you could put your heart, love, and money behind? Number two, we need you to volunteer. Here's what we're going to do, a preview. In the fall, we're going to have an additional worship service opportunity, one at 9 and this one at 10:30. We want every person to know they can attend a worship service and serve in a worship service. We'd love to have 100% of the body functioning somewhere 1 hour, in especially ministry to kids and young people. We say, well, that's not my gift. We'll find a place within your gift mix for you to love kids, for you to love kids, teenagers, other adults to Jesus. How's that going to work? We don't even need to have another worship service for crowding, especially during the summer. You know, that's not the case. But you know what's our highest priority? Kids, workers with kids. We want every worker with kids to have a place where they can be fed and nurtured and part of the church family. So starting September 11th, the second week in September, our plan is to provide that opportunity. So serve one and attend one. Attend one and serve one. It doesn't matter which order. Just both opportunities are there for you. Help us be a place that's known for loving kids to Jesus. Have you had a chance to say to Beverly Masuoka or Mike and Kim Tennant, who just today are serving, thank you for loving kids to Jesus? Take some time. That's what we need you and your prayers for. In fact, that's probably the biggest thing, is for you individually to pray. What's God calling you to do? If Joseph was this great father, he inspires and encourages us to protect and provide. If Jesus is the perfect, everlasting father that makes up for all the deficiencies we have, how can the church be that bridge to kids, to parents, to families, that they would experience the everlasting fatherhood of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. I want to pray for dads today. We're thanking you for our dads. I am so thankful to you for my father. Thank you for allowing me to be a father of some kids. But more today, I just pray for dads in the congregation. Lord, we pray for single parents today. We pray for moms who are trying to be moms and dads. We pray for grandparents today. We pray for your help, your push to help us in the next generation. Would you help us as a church family to pass the torch that you've called on us to pass, to love kids to you? Lord, show us the way, direct us and guide us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.